I'd like to read four scriptures. The first is in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 1. And these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew bondman, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in alone, he shall go out alone. If he had a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, but he shall go out alone. But if the bondman shall say distinctly, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free, then his master shall bring him before the judges, and shall bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his bondman forever. Now if we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 21. John 21, verse 15. When therefore they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He says to them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am attached to thee. He says to them, Feed my lambs. He says to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am attached to thee. He says to him, Shepherd my sheep. He says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, art thou attached to me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Art thou attached to me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am attached to thee. Jesus says to him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say to thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest where thou desirest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and bring thee where thou dost not desire. But he said this, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And having said this, he says to them, Follow me. Peter, turning round, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned at supper on his breast, and said, Lord, who is it that delivers thee up? Who is it that delivers thee up? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what of this man? Jesus says to him, If I will that he abide until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And if we turn to John again, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus then lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great crowd is coming to him, says to Philip, Whence shall we buy loaves that these may eat? But this he said, trying him, for he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, Loaves for 200 denarii are not sufficient for them, that each may have some little portion. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says to him, There is a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But this, what is it for so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, distributed them to those that were set down, and in like manner of the small fishes as much as they would. And when they had been filled, he says to his disciples, Gather together the fragments which are over and above, that nothing may be lost. They gathered them therefore together, and filled the 12 hand baskets full of fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were over and above to those that had eaten. And finally, in 2 Kings chapter 5, just a few verses. We all know the story, I think. I'll just read the first few verses. It says, And Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man before his master, and honourable, for by him Jehovah had given deliverance to Syria. And he was a mighty man of valour, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, O would that my lord were before the prophet that is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. I think it would be right to assume that every blood-bought saint, every person who knows what it is to have been saved by the blood of Jesus would want to serve and be available in service We started off with a hymn, which started with the word Master. And I just thought that the scriptures that we've read might help us in relation to being available to serve. Available to serve. I trust that we're all on the same page as regards to this, that there's no one thinking that that's not a responsibility that would involve them. We are brought into service. We're brought into this wonderful place where the Lord Jesus has taken that place and where we can own him as Master. The different scriptures that we've covered, I wanted in the first three scriptures to just bring out different aspects that are necessary in order for us to be successful as serving and being available in service. And they are as much to me as anyone, more so. And the final scripture, perhaps, as an example. First of all, there has to be a desire to be available. A desire to be available to serve the Lord. And what we read in the first scripture, Exodus, is that the motive is very important to the Lord. Motive is very important. Most of us here who are employed in work, if we weren't paid, we probably wouldn't turn up on Monday. There's probably mixed motives as to why we have to go to work. It's right to go to work, but when it comes to the Lord's service, there's a question that is asked above all others, and it's in relation to our heart. In relation to our heart. Is it just a sense of duty? This is something that covers every age, covers brothers and sisters. There's no one left out. This world is very anxious, especially the culture that we live in, that no one is left out, no one's discriminated against. Well, the gospel has gone out to all, and the ability or the right of each to serve surely belongs to every believer. So this Old Testament scripture, we've already read from the Old Testament today, and this Old Testament scripture tells us about the Hebrew bondman. And really, the Hebrew bondman really speaks of the Lord Jesus himself. He was the great Hebrew bondman, and we find this provision in the law for those who are bondmen. Now, we know something about slavery. We know something about service. Different. Down through the ages, there's been different types of service where individuals are found in service. But here, under the law, there was a provision made that a Hebrew bondman could be bought for 6 years. But then there comes this point, in the seventh year, where he could go out free for nothing. And really, it speaks to us, I think, of the Lord Jesus. And we've got to look at him as the great model, the great example. I know the Lord Jesus is unique, and we never present him as anything other than that. But he is presented to us as a great model. And what we come to is this moment, we might say a big moment in this Hebrew bondman's life. This is the point when he can go free. People have got very strange views as to what freedom really means. People speak about being free to do what they like. Can I tell you that I wasn't going to say anything about my work until the end of tonight, but I'll break it, that most of the people that finish up in our cells in the police started off the night wanting to go out and do what they wanted. They were going to be free to do what they like, and they end up in a cell because man's concept of freedom finishes up in trouble. It finishes up with man's thoughts and with man's actions and man's consequences. The picture is given of a river, and you've probably all heard this before. A river runs freely. It's lovely to see a good river. We've got some lovely rivers from where I come from. River Spey and River Ness. Down here you've got these lovely slow-moving rivers. But a river, when it bursts its banks, and when it no longer belongs to the parameters set by its banks, becomes destructive. It ends up in these puddles and flooding and ditches, and the water goes off, and it's of no good. So men have got curious views with regards to freedom. But here we have an opportunity for this bondman to go free. You think of the Lord Jesus when he went up into that Mount of Transfiguration. I say this reverently. He could have continued to go up, but he came back down again. He came back down again. You think of how he could have called upon 12 legions of angels. But he went to the cross and hung in that cross for us. What was he saying in effect? I think that the words here eloquently put it, that he said distinctly, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go free. My master, the Lord Jesus, we think of, I'm speaking with the Father, we think of it, we've read some scriptures from John, we didn't read these great chapters where the Lord Jesus is speaking with his Father, but think of how he took on that pathway down here, a pathway that led to the cross. What about the wife? Well, we know that Lord Jesus has secured a body for himself, secured a bride, secured that which is fitting, and that which will be his for eternity. And then children. I think that speaks of individual souls. Individuals. The Lord Jesus, I would say, loves us as a company, loves us as a collection, but he loves us individually. Individually, it's an individual exercise, individual relationship that we come into. So how does that reflect on us? What does that mean for us? Maybe there's someone here tonight at a crisis point. A crisis point in their life with regards to whether they're going to commit themselves, commit ourselves to serving the Lord. Maybe we're all at that point. Maybe it's a point of genuine. And what is going to happen? What are we going to do? Well, you might say this bond member is in a very strong position. He could just walk out the door, and anyone here could walk out the door tonight the way we came in, and unchanged, without any desire towards the Lord, and it would be a waste of an evening, and I suggest a waste of a life. But what did the Lord do? The Lord went the whole way. What can you and I do? Well, what would the enemy say to us? He would tell us there's maybe one or two things to sort out first. And you know, it's good to sort things out if things need to be sorted. But I think the Lord would look for us to commit ourselves to him, irrespective of our circumstances. We find an individual like Paul. You think of Paul's life, what he'd done to the saints, ravaged the assemblies. You see, there's some things to sort out in his life. And yet what we find is that straightway he preached. Straightway he preached. The woman in John 4, the one that the Lord spoke to, Cypher's Well, she had a lot of things to sort out in her life. She had a very difficult and complex life. You might have said she had lots of things to sort out, but no. Right away she left that pot and she went into the town, come see a man. And I just want to convey that point. That Satan would call us back, hold us back from this. Another thing to note is that this bondman was in a position where he could say, where he could dictate terms. He could start to speak about the service. You see, the whole point of a bondman is they carry out service. But when we look at what the bondman says, he says distinctly, I want my wages increased, I want better conditions, I want things to be different. No. He says distinctly, I love my master, my wife, and my children. A love for the master. Service, bondman, slavery, these things get a bad name, and in some cases under man's hand, rightly so. But what we can learn here is just as much about the master as we do about the bondman. It goes on, and it speaks about a transaction that's going to occur in order to formalise this. And that is that the bondman is taken to the doorpost and his ear is bored through with an awl. It's a very interesting study. I'm not going to go into it, but I have gone into it, the piercing of ears. And I think I'm right in saying that it's to do with identification. And I wouldn't say any more than that. But here, the bondman is identified indelibly with the master. And it's really, I think, the point we've got to get right. There's no point in us going any further if we get this bit wrong. If our hearts are not right, if we do not love the Lord Jesus, then the rest of it, we're building on sand. There's nothing that's going to be of value to the Lord unless it's done with a desire and with a heart for Him. So really, that was all that I wanted to say about this first scripture, which takes us to another important aspect for a servant, and that is obedience. How do you imagine if you were to take it into our language today, an employer, and you had various employees, and you gave them all their various tasks or actions or things to do, and that was fine, and then they all went off and they just did their own thing. Or they decided not to do it. Or they had a better idea. Sometimes we've got great plans for God. But that's not how it works. He has got the master plan. The master plan is in the hands of the master. And the reason why I read this scripture was because Peter doesn't just jump into our thoughts when we speak of obedience. We normally think of Peter as a little bit forward. I think if you were to write an appraisal for Peter, if you're looking through the Gospels, you might say that he was willful. He was a bit opinionated. He needed strong management. But if you look at Peter, Peter does listen to the Lord, and he does obey the Lord. And there's some very good examples. In Luke 5, he was fishing. I come from a fishing background, fishing community. Fisher people, think in the right sense, proud people, and they know what they're doing. But Peter had labored through the whole night and caught nothing. And the Lord told him where to fish, where to put his net. Now I have thought about that, and I wonder how that sort of conversation would go with a seasoned fisherman. But Peter said, at thy word. And that's a crucial point. Peter was obedient, and he had a great ingathering of fish. He took that sword out. He shouldn't have. He wasn't working under the direction of the Lord in the garden. Harm came in as a result of it. The Lord Jesus fixed the ear of the bondman of the high priest. But the Lord told him to put his sword back in the sheath, and we never see Peter's sword again. So I think Peter does give us an example of one who was obedient. When it comes to writing his letters, his epistles, one of the things that he speaks about more than once is subjection. And someone has suggested that that is the key to a successful Christian life, is to be subject to the master. But Peter walked in the water. He responded to the Lord's command. But there were some things that he wasn't going to be doing. One of the things that he said he would do was he would go on to with the Lord into death. And in this chapter that we've read, that we find that Peter will die, and he will not die in a way that was very pleasant. He'll be taken by others. And you might think, well, we'll never be asked to do that. We'll never be asked to give up our life. Maybe not, but we might be asked to put certain things to death that are precious to us. What I really wanted to draw attention to in this scripture here was the conversation between the Lord and Peter, faithfully recorded by John. When Peter first came into service, you might say, or when he first came into contact with the Lord Jesus, the Lord said to him that he was going to be a fishers of men. And that's language that Peter would have understood. He was a fisherman. But the job of a fisherman and a shepherd is very, very different. And I used to always make that observation at home, looking at the fisherman and the farmer. The fisherman could tie up his boat on a Friday and go home, go back on Monday. If you did that to your sheep, then you may be disappointed in the outcome. To be a fisher, Peter, we see in the start of Acts, stands up and gives, I think, the first recorded preaching. And what an ingathering of souls, fishers of men. But what about being a shepherd? he was being taken into a completely different role under the direction of the Master. But first of all, there's an interview. Now, I was involved in some interviews this week. I've been involved in a number of interviews, as many here will have been, over the years. But I've never been involved in an interview like this. Jesus has got one question for him. One question for Peter. And he said, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me? That was the question. That was the question. And Peter gives the right answer. I know that others have made comments about the differences in the words that are used, but Peter gives the right answer. And on the basis of that, the Lord Jesus gives them a responsibility. If you love the Lord Jesus, if you're looking to serve, and if you love him, and if you're obedient to him, then you'll be given responsibility. You'll be given something to do. And here he says, feed my lambs. I was at a farm a few weeks ago, maybe about 4 weeks ago, and we were feeding lambs that had been offered. And it wasn't that difficult. You know, it was probably at the lower end of farming and looking after livestock. But then the Lord Jesus has a second question to ask. Now you think maybe the Lord might be interested to know what Peter's knowledge of sheep is. But no, the question is exactly the same. Do you love me? And how crucial that question comes over and over and over again if we are to be used in any sort of service in the Lord, under the Lord's hand. And Peter gives the correct answer. And he's given another responsibility. You see, the Lord has a huge value on every single soul. Every single lamb, every single sheep. You see how he wept over Jerusalem, how he could speak about the sheep that had no shepherd. Every single soul. Why is that? Because he went to Calvary's cross in order to secure that soul. And he is not going to entrust in your hand and mine anything unless he is assured that we love him. You see, love the sheep, love the Lord Jesus. It's a lesson that Paul learned on the Damascus Road. Why persecutest thou me? How closely the Lord aligned himself to those that were being persecuted. And here we find that too. And then the Lord Jesus asks him again. Another question. Another question. Another opportunity to find out more about Peter. Do you love me? The same question again. And he's given a far greater responsibility. Feed sheep. We see that he discharges these responsibilities when he writes his epistles and his work as an apostle in the Acts. Not to be distracted by others as well. I just thought I'd read this verse because one of the things that we can get in service is distracted. We know that Martha was one who was distracted. It's easy to get distracted. Get distracted by ourselves. Be distracted by others. And Peter here turns around and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we soon to John, and he asks a question about him. And we might ask questions. What about the believer that I work with? And the service they're involved in? The church down the road? What they're involved in? Might be very, very good. But the Lord's message to him is very singular. What is that to be? Follow thou me. You know, a good bondman, a good servant, takes his instructions from the master, not from others. That's not to say that I'm not speaking about not working with others, along with others. Peter was a good example of somebody who worked with others. He had to do that as a fisherman. But distraction is very, very easy, isn't it? Some of us at work know that. So I just thought that what we could take out of this scripture was that obedience is absolutely necessary. There's no value in us going off in our own direction. We have to take our instruction from the Master. And that raises another question, and I thought perhaps that the scripture in John chapter 6 may say something about it, and that is when it comes to service, maybe a question about resources. We live in a country where we know this last number of years, despite the wealth of this country, where there's been a squeeze on resources, and probably asks more questions about the nation's servants as to how they manage what has been placed in our hands. And here we have the introduction, well, the situation we all know very, very well. We have a large number of people to feed, and very, very little in the way of resources from which they can be fed. Just say in the passing that this story here has a young boy, and the next one we're going to refer to has a young girl. It really doesn't matter. Age doesn't come into this. We sometimes patronise our young, I think, and sometimes we ignore our elderly. But age is irrelevant. I know the government is increasing the age of retirement, but in Christianity, it doesn't exist. There is no starting age or finishing age. A love for the Lord Jesus is the credentials that are required. Yeah. But we have a situation here, a real situation. And, you know, we're not here to talk about theories, vague nebula. We're here to speak about reality. Because every one of us here, once we leave each other tonight and once we enjoy tomorrow, God willing, we'll go back into a responsible world where this becomes a real reality, a real situation. And here we have a real situation. And we might feel that our resources are insufficient. I'm speaking about us as individuals now. We may feel that we've got absolutely nothing to offer. Somebody quoted recently that if you make yourself available, he will make you able. And that raises a question as to whether we make ourselves available. The good thing here was that we have someone like Andrew. Andrew is a person who brings to light this young lad and the fish and the loaves that he has. Mm. It's a good picture, isn't it, of a mature believer, and maybe one that's just started out, working together, not quite sure what to do with what they have, but they take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord Jesus. And they're doubting, and often we do. Nervous? Feel unable to take on a service? Absolutely, naturally, that's how we are. But then, by taking it to the Lord, something can be done with it. Of course, sometimes we can be too confident. Mm. Sometimes, like we've been reading this afternoon, we can go into something without first being assured of the Lord's support and direction. Andrew brings something to light, and he leads this boy to the Lord. Well, we've got examples from the Old Testament, haven't we? Elijah. Think of him with that widow. And all they had was a small amount of oil and meal. And the outlook was that they were going to finish it, make a cake, eat it, and die. Now we know what happened. That was maintained, again, under God's hand. The question is asked in Zechariah. Who hath despised the day of small things? Mm. We live in a day when Christianity in this country, true Christianity, is despised. And we are inclined, if we're not careful, to add our voice to despising things that are small. Things that maybe outwardly look weak, and yet in the hands of the Lord can achieve much. Mm. What happens in this story is one of the remarkable miracles in the Lord's life. How many? Number about 5,000. 5,000 are fed. There's a lot said in this country, isn't there, about waste, recycling things, and all that sort of stuff. And it's right that we should be sensible with the resources we've been given. But what a picture this is. Everyone is filled, and there's 12 hand baskets full of fragments of the 5 barley loaves. 12 baskets full of the 5 barley loaves. We look at the administration of this world, and I'm not for a moment criticising our government. I don't envy their job. But I was given a book called The Blunders of Government, just looking back through the years. And you see what happens in the hands of men. Millions, billions of pounds. When I read a scripture like this, I think of the Lord Jesus coming and setting up his kingdom here on earth. What a wonderful kingdom that will be. What a wonderful time that will be. There'll be no waste. There'll be plenty for everyone. And in some respect, we have a responsibility as serving him to represent his rights here on earth. And using our resources wisely surely comes into that. So these were three things I thought were really important. Love, affection for the master, affection for the saints. I didn't really go into that, I should have. I love my wife. Do we love the saints? And children, do we have a love for souls? So love is very, very important. And obedience is absolutely necessary. Otherwise, we have no use at all to the master. And here we can be absolutely confident in the resources that are in his hand. I thought with regards to the last scripture, I just love this story. I think it's a great example of someone who's got a love for souls. And I don't know how young this girl was. A maid, I think that's just described as a young girl. But I think we can learn so much from her in 2 Kings chapter 5. One of the great lies of Satan, and he will have whispered it perhaps to everyone here, is that if only my circumstances were better. Now, it could be practical circumstances. If I just had a little bit more resources, money, or if I could only just have some other material wealth, whatever. But also it creeps into our spiritual thoughts as well, doesn't it? If we just had a few more young people, if we just had a few more people in our local gathering, what we could do. I'm speaking for myself here. We mourn the loss of any, we think of the success of the enemy with many of our young. We can speak with some authority and regret about that. But a story like this tells us that service has nothing to do with our circumstances. Paul and Silas in the prison, a Philippian prison, the Philippi prison, they could raise a nose of praise, couldn't they? What a result. But here this girl, let's just look at her circumstances. Some of this might be supposition, but I'm just going by what we've got here. This young girl has been taken away from her family. She's been taken away from her friends. She's been taken away from her culture. She's been taken away from her language and her culture. And she's been placed in the house of a foreign man and his family who have conquered her nation. You might say these are pretty desperate circumstances to be in. And yet she wasn't taken away from her God. She wasn't taken away from her maybe simple faith in Jehovah, faith in the Lord. And she has a love for souls which challenges me. If ever there was someone that she could legitimately have a grudge against, I suppose it may have been Nahum. But what is she saying? Oh, would that my Lord were before the prophet that is in Samaria. What an example. What an example to all of us. And then she goes on, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, it's a fascinating question. Where did this girl get the idea that Naaman's leprosy could be cured? When we go to, I think I might say, the Lord's first address, I think it was in the synagogue, he draws attention to this case. And what he draws attention to was that before this time, nobody had ever been cured of leprosy. There was a provision in the law, but the law wasn't going to cure anyone of leprosy. This girl shows an astonishing level of faith. And you know, I love this story. It goes all the way back. You think, well, this chapter kind of just sort of stands itself in many respects. But it stands out in Scripture as a young girl who had faith in her master, if I can just take it into the context of what we're speaking about tonight. And she carried out a service. We've only read one sentence that she said. We don't know her name. But in the Living Waters the other month, there was a small verse that said, "And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow, my master and my friend. And I just think this girl shows a great example. And we know the end of this story. We know the end of it. It finishes happy. You know, the story finishes happy if we just subject ourselves to the Lord and take up service. It's a very warm day, and I'm not going to hold you much longer. But I was wanting to finish up with a story. And I've kind of kept my job out of it up until now, so I can really be indulged. Going back to 2012, I was working in London. The only time I've worked here at the Olympics. They drafted in police from all over the country. And I came down with a number of staff, 20-odd staff, and we had various responsibilities within the Olympic Park. It was quite a week. It was a week like this, weather-wise. And it came to the end, last day. And I think it was 80,000 people were in the stadium. It was the first time the park had been quiet. I was somewhere out beside the Stratford Gate with some of my staff, and there wasn't much happening. And I just caught the eye of this elderly gentleman, and I'm going to make some assumptions here, but going by his dress and his looks and his headgear, I'm going to make a guess he was from India. And he was an elderly man, and he'd obviously been employed to pick up some of the rubbish. He had one of those sort of soup things with a bit of a handle and a brush. And I noticed that he was quite badly disabled. His foot faced the wrong way, and he walked with great difficulty. And he wasn't really doing very much. He was doing the best he could. There wasn't much rubbish to do. There was cigarette end, there was newspaper, crisp paper. But he saw me, and he kind of hobbled up to me. And his face just lit up. And he said, in very, very broken English, these words, he says, "I am so proud to be British." And we just had a small conversation, and he went away again. I thought, he didn't come from this country. I'm pretty sure of that. I thought, what a great example. In that stadium is all the great and the good, all the sports stars, the VIPs. I'm not just going to start name dropping, but saw so many of the people that headline the newspapers in this country, the royalty, the Queen, the Prime Minister. And yet, when I thought about it afterwards, I thought, the person whose comment or whose interaction with me touched me most that week was that elderly Indian gentleman. He had taken on a role which he could have easily left to someone else. He certainly didn't strike me as someone who was able for it. He'd been put away to one corner of the park and was never ever going to be part of the great celebrations within inside the stadium. He was doing what he'd been given to do to the best of his ability. And he was delighted that he'd been given the opportunity. So much so that he could express pride in a country that I don't think he actually came from. And I know that it's going to be nothing to do with exactly what we're speaking tonight, but if we were to transpose that to the Christian, I don't know how many people are here today, 60 or something more, I don't know. Could you imagine what it would be if every single one of us had that attitude, had that sense of service under the hand of the Master as we left here tonight? We may have been stuck in the corner. I'm up in the northeast of Scotland, a small village. It's not on any of the great maps of the world until you start to really focus in. The gathering I come from is a small one as well. And the responsibilities we've been given may never hit the headlines. But what they mean to the Master, what they mean in heaven. And I just think that if we were to take on the absolute necessity for affection and love for our Master, be obedient to him in whatever we've been given, whatever circumstances we've been given, accept the resources that have been placed before us, and I haven't mentioned the Holy Spirit, and I should have, Because each one of us have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, then what a difference it would make to our walk, and what a difference it would make to that which would be for the heart of the Lord Himself in each one of our lives. Well, may we commit ourselves, like the Hebrew bondman, recommit ourselves to the thought of serving the Master and serving Him in love. May God have His blessing.
Amen. Amen.